I'd also like to go through a couple of announcements with you this morning. First of all, I want to remind you that this is Vacation Bible School week, and we have a lot of busyness that will be going on this week at the church. So first of all, I want to encourage you, please be in prayer for our meetings each night from around 6 o'clock until around 9. I know it's a little bit after and a little bit before the dismiss and close times. But please be in prayer for our young people. Be in prayer for our workers as we work with them, that things will go smoothly. And most importantly, that the gospel will be presented with clarity and that God will really work in the hearts of the young people that will be coming. Pray it's an opportunity for us to reach and meet new families and find out how to minister to them and be a blessing. I want to remind you that today after the morning service, there'll be a short meeting for our workers. And so please do come to that. That'll be down here at the front. Also, we have our shirts. If you have not been able to pick up our ministry team shirts, please make sure that you do that so that you can wear that this week at Vacation Bible School. Also, tonight after our evening service, we will be doing our setup. And I know some of the setup has already started. But we'll have pizza. They'll be decorating. And it's always a good time of fellowship. And we're also going to have a time where we pray together and just put before the Lord our Vacation Bible School and ask him to really work in the hearts of our young people. Please keep that in mind. Also, on Wednesday night, we will not have our normal midweek Bible study in this room like we typically do. We're going to have our evangelism section where we're going through the gospel with the kids. That'll be in this room. And so if you want to come at the normal time and just observe, that's fine. You know, just spend some time in prayer. The back room there will be available. But I want to remind you that we will not have our normal midweek Bible study and prayer time. And, of course, our children's ministries will be Vacation Bible School. So please remember that. I also want to mention that next Sunday, it's July the 4th, and instead of our evening service as we normally do it, we're going to move up our time to 5 o'clock. And during that time, we'll have a challenge from God's Word, and we're going to have a hymn sing. And so please do make a note of that on your calendars. After the hymn singing portion, we'll be having a barbecue and just be a good time for us to enjoy fellowship as a church family and recuperate from Vacation Bible School as well. But just enjoy that time together and just thank the Lord for allowing us to live in a land of opportunity and blessing and freedom. It's something we should be very grateful for. I want to mention that our ladies' meeting, the next one is July the 8th, 7 o'clock. The next men's meeting is on July the 10th at 8 o'clock. So please mark your calendars for that. There are also several other items on the bulletin that I want to encourage you to notice when you get a chance to look over that. If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to welcome you. And I hope that you got a visitor welcome packet. In that packet, there's a little connection card, and we ask that if you'd like us to reach out to you, that you fill that connection card out and put that in the little box in the back, and that'll be a way that we can reach out to you and connect with you. So if you fill that out, we reach out to you. That's how we make those connections, and so I want to encourage you to do that if you'd like that. Let's take our Bibles together, and let's turn to Isaiah 40 for our opening scripture. Isaiah 40, and we're reading verses 1 through 5 together today. Here's what the scriptures say. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, for that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This morning, as we continue our study in the book of Luke, we're going to be talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and how significant that was, and connecting the Old Testament to the prophecies to the work of Christ. So this morning our focus is going to be on God's faithfulness. And so you'll see that in our music. You'll see that in the scripture reading. You'll see that in the preaching. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless our morning worship service. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as a local church. Thank you for everyone that is in our midst who is visiting, and I pray that they would be welcomed, and that as we sit under the ministry of the word and sing praise together, that their hearts would be encouraged and stirred up by the scriptures. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in our lives today, that we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we would just have this eruption of joyful praise as we reflect on your faithfulness to your promises. Father, we thank you for your wisdom and your righteousness. We thank you for the work of redemption that demonstrated your faithfulness to your word. We thank you for your justice that was demonstrated on the cross and that was satisfied by the work of Christ. I pray that this morning our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged through the ministry of the word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to take this moment to remind you all that this time last year, many of us were singing from our living rooms. And I really, really want you to take our song service this morning as an opportunity to reflect on God's amazing gift of music, the wonderful gift we have of communal singing. Listen to each other as we sing. Please stand and open your hymn books to hymn number 26 as we sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Sing out to the Lord this morning.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thine help and salvation.
As we turn over to hymn number 20, in fact, just a few pages, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing out this morning.
Excellent praise. prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, now of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Please be seated. As we turn back to hymn number 14, Worthy of Praise, we'll sing both verses of hymn number 14. Scripture reading for this morning will be found in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he was in the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we continue our singing, we're going to turn to our blue book. It's number 24. 24 in the blue book. The words will also be on the screen. You are always good. We'll sing all three verses.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, not my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking in, I can see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you say, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, though my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for a home above. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, how my heart believes, you are always only good.
And let's stand once more as we open our hymn books to hymn number 109. Great is thy faithfulness. We are going to sing the first and the second verse with the instrumentalist, and then we'll sing the last verse a cappella. All three verses, great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Very beautiful. Thank you. Our children who are in junior church may be dismissed back for junior church. And the rest of you, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and let's all turn together to there is energy heading to the back, and I really hope they're ready for it. Woo! It's like a man. It's like the Exodus. Let my people go, man. All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And the verses we're looking at today are verses 5 through 17. This is a really wonderful passage of Scripture. I think that the more that I think about what is being communicated in this text, the more I realize how much depth there is when we think about what God is doing in the midst of a very, very difficult set of circumstances. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says the following. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no children, no child. Because that Elizabeth was barren, they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priesthood's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying together at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have great joy. Thou shalt have great joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When we read this passage of Scripture, we need to understand that he's unfolding a story that really began all the way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, God promised Adam and his wife that he was going to send redemption. He said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now, from that promise that was given in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, all throughout the Old Testament, we see this unfolding story of God working in the midst of his people. When we read the story of the nation of Israel, it's not just about great men and women who trusted God and saw mighty triumphs, but the fact is it's the story of a people that were going to be a vehicle, a tool through which God would bring redemption to the world. Well, in the midst of this storyline, we see many, many situations where, if you want to put it in this way, it seemed like God's plan was on the ropes. There were times that people that were very important in this story seemed like they had a very significant problem. For instance, think about the nation of Israel being slaves in Egypt. How is this group of people going to one day be the tool God uses to give redemption to the world as they labor as slaves in a foreign land? Or think about Abraham, who's married to Sarah, and they're up in years, and God says, I'm going to make of you, Abraham, a great nation. And as he thinks about this, he goes, how in the world is this possible? Because I'm an old man, my wife is an old woman, and up to all this time, we've never been able to have a child, an offspring. What we see throughout the Old Testament is that God's plan is put to the test. And at that moment, when it seemed like it was against all the odds, God steps into the story and he demonstrates his faithfulness to his word. I want you to realize that this is one of those instances. This is one of those examples where God's storyline seems to be on the ropes, and he steps in and he's faithful to his word. And I think there's so much that we can learn on the front side of God's faithfulness to his promise of redemption. But the fact is that when it comes to our personal lives and how God works in our lives as an individual, we see that God many times does the exact same kind of thing in our lives. So with that in mind, let me give you, first of all, a summary statement of the text in front of us and then dig into these very important truths. The details that have been recorded for us in this passage were meant to connect Christ's birth and the events that led up to it to God's faithfulness to fulfill his Old Testament promises, the prophecies that were given concerning the Messiah. As we read what is stated to John in this particular passage, we're going to see that the angel is going to connect the events that are about to unfold in Zechariah's life to promises that had been made 400 years prior when the prophet Malachi writes the final words of the Old Testament. In fact, as this angel is standing before Zechariah, who is getting to burn incense in this very sacred location, he takes him back to those final words. It's very significant. It's very important. It's about helping us to see that God doesn't forget. God doesn't go back on his word. God doesn't say, oops, I don't know what to do now. God fulfills his promises even when it's against all the odds. When we look at this text, we're going to see that God wants us to see this connection and then to have confidence that God is faithful. And when we think about this principle that God is faithful and that we can have confidence in God's faithfulness, the fact is that that principle filters into every single area of our lives. So with that in mind, let's ask the question, how can we see the connection? I want to begin with this first fact that we need to understand the background of the events that we're reading in these verses. In verses 5 and 6, he says the following. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. This story has a historical side to it. As Luke is being moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words, he records, these happened in the days of Herod. Now, you and I can only know about Herod from really two sources. One is the Bible, and the other is history. But when these people read these words, they were thinking about a man who had lived not many years prior to their own lives. In fact, some of the people that would have read these words would have known what it was like to live when Herod was ruling. Now, what we know about Herod could be summarized in three words: ambitious, pragmatic, ruthless. Three words: ambitious, pragmatic, and ruthless. In fact, when we study the life of Herod, if you were interested in that, you would find that the reason that he got his position was because his father was a military hero in Rome. In fact, he had been personally involved in defending Julius Caesar, the great Julius Caesar that we know from history. When he was given this area of Judea to rule, he was a pragmatic man because he understood he needed to have the people that lived in that region on his side. And so he was involved in building a temple, or we could say an expansion of the temple. He was involved in asserting himself as a very strong and powerful ruler. But we also see that this man was a vicious, ruthless, evil man. In fact, by the time that this event is taking place, he had been in power for about 30 years, and he was near the end of his life and his time as a king in this region. We know that when the wise men came from the far east, and they came and said, "We have come to worship the king of the Jews," this man Herod plotted how he could capture this child and have this child killed. And when he was duped by the wise men, you know what he did? He said, "I'm killing every single child that is a male in that region from 2 years on and down. I don't care who the child is. I'm not going to take the chance, the risk of these men actually meeting the future king of Israel." This is a man that had his own wife murdered. He had several of his own close relatives murdered because he was defending what he believed belonged to him, his power. You say, why does that matter? These words are written in a historical context. People lived through those events. And the events that they lived through shaped how they thought. It shaped their culture. It shaped the events that were going on. This man, Zechariah, and his wife, when the Bible says that they were righteous people, they were living in a tumultuous time in a nation that was under the domination of Rome, and they were being disrupted, yet they were faithful people in the midst of all of that. There's also a very personal side to this story. It tells us that this man was a priest. It tells us that his wife was also from the lineage of Aaron. And there's a lot that we can find out about this, because we have to remember the Jews had been exiled and they came back and they had to establish a priesthood again. This man was a part of that priesthood. But what's most interesting to me about this is what it says about his character, the way that he lived his life. Let me give you a couple of important personal details that the text tells us. The first thing is that they were Levites. He was a priest. It says they were priests after the order of Abijah. They were also Old Testament saints. It says they were both righteous before the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about these two individuals being righteous before God, we need to understand how they became righteous before God. They became righteous before God in the same way that somebody like Abraham or Isaac or Moses or any other Old Testament believer would have become righteous before God. They were declared righteous on the basis of the fact that they were anticipating that God would be faithful to fulfill those promises, those prophecies that he'd made in the Old Testament. So when these Old Testament believers would read books like the book of Isaiah, or they would hear it read when they were sitting in the synagogue, they were understanding that God is going to send the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to redeem his people. We believe that God is going to be faithful to fulfill his promises to his people. That's what it means when it says they were righteous before God. It's talking about their position. It's talking about how God viewed them as Old Testament saints anticipating the Savior. The third statement's very interesting. Not only were they Old Testament saints, but they were faithful in all their duties. It says that they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now that's significant. I think it's important for us to understand that that statement, talking about the fact that positionally they were righteous before God and practically they were faithful, living out the position that they had as believers anticipating the Messiah, that statement was made in a very tumultuous time period. That was made in a time when Herod, the ruthless, pragmatic, ambitious ruler, was leading in Jerusalem. That was at a time when the Romans had conquered that entire region and they forced the people to pay tribute to them. They had to see their soldiers marching in the streets. They had to follow the Roman laws. It was also a time when the priesthood became extremely pragmatic, extremely ambitious, and Zechariah was a faithful priest when the priesthood was really in league with the Roman governors. And so when we look at the time of Christ and we see the fact that Jesus is condemned and he's crucified because the Sanhedrin hated him and wanted to kill him, we need to realize that these are the kinds of events that are going on with a group of people that are extremely pragmatic, extremely unjust. Zechariah finds himself as a faithful, believing man in the midst of such a context. You say, why does that matter, Pastor? It matters. Because even people living through harsh authoritarian regimes, people are living at a time when those who are claiming to be believers are very unfaithful and very unscrupulous and very unjust. Even in such contexts, there are people who have faith and who walk in obedience to God. This man and his wife were examples of such people. But perhaps what, in my opinion, is the most significant of all these details is the next one. They had endured the stigma of being childless. It says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, for you and I to read this, it probably does not hit us even close to the way that it would have hit a person reading this in the first century. Folks, when a woman was childless, in an agrarian society where your position in society was attached to the piece of land that your family, which had been in the family for generations, when that is what is your lot in life, and you're a couple that cannot have children, that is very difficult. But I want to take it even a step beyond that. Not only was it difficult for those reasons, but it was also difficult because when you think about the old covenant that was made between God and his people, God talked about how he would bless the nation, and he literally states the kinds of blessings that he would give to the people. And he literally states the kinds of curses he would put upon the people if they were not faithful to obey the covenant that God had made with them. I will tell you that a major portion of that covenant promise was connected to children. It was connected to offspring. In other words, in those days when a person saw a couple that had no children, in their minds, it wasn't just a stigmatization, but it was also a sense that God has withheld his blessing on that couple, and that is why they do not have children. And you have to realize this man is a priest. This man does his work in the temple of God. This is a man who taught the law of God. And so for him to be a childless man at this stage in his life would have been a tremendous burden that he would have carried. And his wife would have carried it even beyond what he did as well. Yet what does the scripture say? He was a righteous man before God, and he walked in all the ways and commandments of the Lord blameless. You know, many people walk away from God in bitterness because they face hardships in life that they cannot make sense of. Many, many people do that. This man and his wife did not do that. They continued to be a man and woman who trusted, who walked in obedience, and were men and women of prayer. We then continue on to two other very interesting details. He was fulfilling a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to minister in the holy place to offer incense. It says his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. A lot of us don't think about this, but the fact is there were thousands upon thousands and thousands of priests, Levites, who were a part of the temple worship. Not all of those men were able to go into that sacred location and burn incense before God as a representative of the people, representing the prayers of God's people to himself. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and this text is talking about the moment that he gets his one opportunity. This is a very significant event. I think about the first time I ever preached a sermon. I think I went to the bathroom at least 10 times. Okay. I'm like, I'm drinking water and walk out and come back. I'm sitting there, drink water and walk out, come back. And just over and over and over again. Why? Because I was nervous. And I remember when I opened up my text and I began to speak, I had memorized the opening of that sermon. You know what? I completely went blank. And not only did I completely go blank, I couldn't even remember. I couldn't even remember where I was supposed to go in the Bible to find the text. And so I'm like scrambling through my notes going, hold on, I'm a little bit nervous. Let's go to that passage. You say, well, why am I telling you that? Because when this is like the first time you've done something that is so weighty and serious to you, guess what? You're nervous. And in that moment, this, I have no idea how old this man was, but he was old enough to not be a father anymore, to not father a child. His wife is old enough she cannot have a child, at least not humanly speaking. And here's his moment that he gets to offer incense in that sacred place. And guess what happens? An angel appears to him and says, God has heard your prayers. What does he mean by that? What does he mean when he says, thy prayer is heard? Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. What do you think the angel meant when he said that? I think the first place our mind goes is that this man and his wife had prayed for decades that they would have a child. Now, please understand, in those days, people didn't get married when they were 30 or 35. They got married when they were 14, okay? And so from the time they were teenagers until the time that they could no longer have children, that's a long period of time, folks. They prayed. No children. But God heard it. But there's another place my mind goes when I read this statement. Because I want to ask the question, what was this man Zechariah doing in that sacred place? He was offering incense to God that was to be representative of the prayers of a nation. And you know what's really interesting? When this angel says, God has heard your prayers, he really could very well be talking about two things at the same time. One is that God was going to give that couple a child. But what's more significant than the fact that he's going to give this couple a child is the role the child will play in God's redemptive purposes. Do you realize that this child, John, is going to be the front runner of the Messiah? And as this child is born and has his ministry, he is going to be one of the most significant prophets in all of the history of Israel. He is the one who's coming in the power of Elijah, preparing the way for the Lord. It's an incredible thought. The third part of this is the theological side, or even we could say the prophetic side. He talks about this child, John. He says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is a really interesting statement. Even from his mother's womb, many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. Let me give you a couple of interesting distinctions here. One was that he was going to fulfill a very sacred function. When he says he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, Jesus, when he talked about John the Baptist, said, among those who are born of women, there is none as great as John. Amazing statement. But the greatness of this man would be in the function that he played in God's purposes. He would be set apart as a Nazarite even from his womb, from birth. You know, there were people that took what they called a Nazarite vow at some point in life where they said, you know what, I'm going to be set apart unto God. I will not drink the fruit of the vine. I won't touch anything that's dead. I'm going to live a distinct and separate life because my life is dedicated to God. This child had zero choice in the matter. God set him apart from his womb. It's amazing. He would function as an Old Testament prophet even before he could physically speak. This to me is very interesting. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, we're not to this text yet. We're going to get there at some point, not too long from now. And what we're going to see is that when Mary comes and speaks to Elizabeth and is going to communicate to her that she has a child that she is carrying, and this child is the Messiah, and this is a miracle, this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, it says that the babe within the womb of Elizabeth leaps. Interesting. Did not call it a fetus. Called it a baby. That was communicating nonetheless. In other words, before he could speak, God spoke through him. What an interesting thought. God was going to use this child even before they held the child in their own hands. Do you realize that the baby communicated when Zechariah, the father, was mute and could not speak? It's amazing to think about. But the most significant thing about this child is what it says about him. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. His preaching would point people to the Messiah. It would be effective. People would embrace it. People would be repentant before God. They would literally trust in the Messiah, God in flesh, because this man preached repentance and preparation for the Messiah. It's a very interesting statement. The second truth I want us to see is that we need to investigate what the angel is saying about this child from the Old Testament. Notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. First of all, he's going to come at a time when Israel is in spiritual apathy. 400 years of silence. 400 years, if you want to put it this way, where the nation is in the wilderness. God is not speaking through prophets. The people is apathetic. They are apathetic. The people are in a state where they are a conquered, ruled people. And this man is going to step onto the scene, and many will turn to the Lord through his preaching. He would be pointing them to the Messiah, God in flesh. I love this statement. Shall he turn to the Lord their God? He shall go before him. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. By the way, when you read that in the Old Testament where he is referencing, you're going to see that when he says that they're going to be a people prepared for the Lord, it's in all caps. You know why that's significant? Because God in flesh is coming to be amongst his people. Literally, he's preparing the way that God in flesh will come and will fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. He's referencing quite a few different Old Testament texts. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says that the Lord unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. When we read this statement, Isaiah chapter 9, that is ultimately being referenced here in Luke chapter 1, he emphasizes the fact that the Messiah is God in flesh. A child is born. A son is given. He's going to rule on the throne of his father, David. He emphasizes the full humanity of this individual, the Messiah. Yet in the same passage, he emphasizes the deity of Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. These are all statements referring to the eternal nature of this person's kingdom. The fact that this is not just a man, but this is God-man. The Messiah is fully God and fully man. This is a very important statement that he's referring to. The second is Isaiah chapter 40, where he talks about the might of the prophet. I'm reading in the book of Isaiah right now, my own personal reading. And what's very interesting as you read the book of Isaiah and you get to chapter 39, when you're reading that chapter, you're reading about the historical information about Hezekiah, and Hezekiah dies. And when you read that final statement about Hezekiah, you're reminded that God's going to judge his people. And it's like, so what's next? And this is what it says in verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, he talks about the destruction of Israel because of their disobedience. And Hezekiah, this faithful king, ends poorly. And then he says, let me comfort you with some words of encouragement. God is going to send the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to set it all straight. And from chapter 40 to the end of the book, what do you have? The words of encouragement all focused on the Messiah. But where does it start? The voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's not a misstatement, folks. That is exactly what the scriptures were communicating with such clarity. John was preparing the way for God to come and dwell amongst his people. He would be an instrument through whom God would demonstrate the power of conversion. We go to Malachi chapter 4. This is the primary reference that the angel is talking about. But he says this in verse number 4. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. With the statutes and judgment, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He's already kind of referenced this, but what he tells us is that John's ministry would be one of preparing the people to meet God. What did John preach? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did John tell the people to do? He told them to get baptized. And by the way, when he talks about baptism, he's not talking about New Testament water baptism like we practice in a church. This is before the church. This is not a local church ordinance. This was symbolic of a people that said, we as a people, the nation of Israel, are a stubborn and rebellious and sinful people. We deserve God's judgment. And we are identifying with this message being preached by John, a message of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And we are demonstrating by this action that we believe we are a sinful people who need redemption from Messiah. That was his message. It would be the first step in God picking up this work that paused as it seemed like all hope was against the ropes. And God steps in and he says, now I'm going to fulfill what I've said I would fulfill. I'm not going to dig into this passage, but I'm going to reference it and encourage you to look at it. That's Daniel chapter 9. But in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the fact that there are 70 weeks that are set aside to talk about God's redemptive purposes for the nation of Israel. It's a fascinating passage. And in the midst of that, he talks about what is really the heart and soul of how God will redeem his people and how he will establish everlasting righteousness. And he says that he's going to finish transgression. He's going to make an end for sin. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquities. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he's going to do it because Messiah will be cut off. This is undergirding the statement that is being referred to in Malachi. John's preaching would be effective. People would repent. People would be converted. There would be genuine reconciliation. So I ask this final question. How are we to respond to such a passage of Scripture? What can we learn? I hope you've learned a few things from what we've talked about, because it's a very rich passage. I hope that you've thought about some of the personal connection that we see in this passage. But here is what I want us to remember. Three simple responses I want to encourage you to have. The first is this. You need to have faith in the person of Christ. You need to have faith in the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. That has been demonstrated so thoroughly in this passage. That is demonstrated so thoroughly in the prophecies that were predicting his coming. And when the angel says, this child, John, is going to be born, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah and all those things, he's going all the way back to those things. We need to trust in that person that John was pointing people to. When John was preaching on the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people, he saw Jesus coming one day and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And you know what the Bible says? Many of his disciples followed Jesus. That was why he came into the world. God gave him the gift of life. And by the way, he didn't live very long because he was cut off, killed by a terrible Roman ruler. But this man, John, lived and served to point people to Jesus. And I ask you, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Have you embraced the gospel? The second question I want to ask, though, is this. Do you have confidence in God's power and ways? When we read a passage like this one, let's not forget the kinds of things that would have gone through the heart and mind of a Zechariah. The kinds of things that would have gone through the heart of an Elizabeth. The kind of pressures they felt. The kind of doubts that may have crept into their minds. The fact that all hope seemed gone. You might find yourself there right now. You may very well find yourself right now in a series of events that are outside of your control, and that, frankly speaking, you wonder if God can, if God will work in these circumstances. I don't know everybody's situation. In fact, I probably know very few situations. But God does know these things. Do you believe that God, the same God that promised in Genesis 3, who redeemed his people out of Egypt, the same God who gave a child to Abraham and his wife Sarah in their old age, the same one that gave this barren woman Elizabeth a child, the same one that allowed his people to suffer judgment at the hands of the Babylonians and the Persians, but then brought them back and established them as his people, the same people that lived under the horrible rule of some of these Roman vicious tyrants, that this God can still work in your situation too? He can. Do you wonder if our nation is beyond hope? Do you wonder if it's going to be a really hard thing to be a Christian and live in this world? I wonder those things. Do you trust in the power of God's ways? This passage shows us God is trustworthy. The third thing I want us to emphasize is this. This passage is all about God's power. It's all about his providence. It's all about his unfailing love. When that angel said, "Your prayer has been heard," whether he meant primarily, God is giving you the child that you and your wife have prayed for decades for and you've stopped, or, "I am going to answer that prayer and the prayer of those believing Jews anticipating the Messiah, I'm fulfilling both of those promises." Whatever was meant by that statement, God is worthy of our reverence and our awe. This passage should press us into an eruption of worship and praise to him. When we come to church, probably the greatest way that our heart is fed is if we walk out of those doors and we talk about God's greatness. And our hearts are filled with praise that we want to express. That's what this text points us to. Trust God for your salvation. Trust God for your protection and his continued work in your life. And worship him because he is worthy of all praise. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to do exactly that. Before we close in prayer, I want to ask this one question. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, please. Is there anybody in our midst today that would say, "Pastor, I really don't know for certain that I'm saved. I don't know the backstory." Maybe you've never heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard it many times and you've been a doubter of it. It doesn't matter. I ask the question, do you know for certain when you die you're going to heaven? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know that, please don't leave here today without getting that answered. Is there anybody that would quietly raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, and I'd like to be able to speak with you about that"? Anybody at all want to give you just a moment? Raise your hand quietly and quickly. I won't call you out or say, "Oh, I see that hand over on this side or that." I just want to see that so I can take note of that and try to connect with you. Anybody at all? Say, "Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved." If you're not certain that you're saved, please reach out to me. Call, text, email, speak with me after the service. Don't leave without that answer settled. My second question is there a person here that say, "Pastor, the second part of that, trusting God, worship, I needed to hear that today, and I just want to express that to you. Please pray for me when you close." Anybody like that, raise your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. I needed to hear that. I need to trust God in circumstance. I see that." Let's bow together for prayer and commit this text to our hearts and ask God to work. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible today. There's so much that we can glean from these texts of Scripture. I pray that you'd help us to be a people who embrace the truth with all of our hearts. If there's anybody here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'd reach out. If there's anyone that's struggling and needs encouragement, I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray that all of us would walk out of this place having hearts that have been lifted up, desiring to worship and praise you with all of our being. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to take your hymn books for our closing hymn and sing hymn number 371. The hymn is "A Passion for Thee." It is, I think, a pretty good song for us to sing as we think about what we've just read, what we've looked at this morning. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the first and the second verses of A Passion for Thee, a wonderful hymn. Praise to God.
Set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee.
Good the singing sounds from here. It really, when we sang a cappella, I mean, that was a blessing. That was such a blessing. Well, I hope that you'll be able to make it back tonight as we continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. I am going to be very conscious of the time tonight because we have VBS set up, so I'll put that out there. But looking forward to what I think is a really practical text of scripture. It's going to talk about the importance of being cautious when we make commitments, but also having the balance of not being, we could say, unwilling to make commitments. So the text is a very good one, and it was practical for me to think about personally, so I think it'll be a challenge to you. Let's remember that we have a VBS meeting down here for our workers, so after the service, if you could make your way up there, it won't be a long meeting, but we need to discuss a couple of things, and then hope that you have a great, restful afternoon. Don't forget that next Sunday we have our barbecue because it's the 4th of July, and so if you can, if you're coming to that, please sign up. The sheet in the back has some suggested items that we can have. We won't just be carnivorous and eat meat. I love meats. I could just live off of meat sometimes, but I guess get in trouble for that now, right? But anyway, if you could sign up for that, that would be great. We'll have a really, really good time there. Eric, can you close the prayer? Eric, Nikki, and Mary, if you could be out in the foyer as well so people can meet you. All right? All right.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and the way that you love us and care for us. Lord, we thank you for the message we've heard this morning and for the person of Jesus and who he is, Lord, and the work that he's done to save us, Lord. We thank you for that, and we just ask that you would go before us this afternoon, and please bless our evening, bless our VBS set up tonight, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.